I want to share a message tonight. First of all, we did have a beautiful drive-in service Sunday morning at 11. And I just want to give all the praise to God for that meeting and how it happened. The team here, it's amazing. A team of people, and the blessing of Psalm 133, where God commands the blessing when we dwell together in unity. Unity, a different kind of unity, unity that is spiritual, that John 17 speaks about, unity that nobody can reproduce. You cannot make this happen. By any means, it's a unity of the Spirit. It is the unity in a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that unity is a blessing. There's a blessing. God has commanded a blessing when we are in unity. And I want to share tonight from a few portions on the subject of worshiping God, being a worshiper, and the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. The second thing, Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning, when we came together and honked our horns and waved and enjoyed the event being so unusual and so unique, Easter, and the celebration of Christ raised from the dead. The period of time that we are in now in the world with this pandemic, that period of time that we are in our country can bring to surface things that are in our lives. I want to speak about the unbeliever at this period of time. And then I want to share a little bit about the believer and a few points on that. First of all, the unbeliever. If you turn with me in your Bibles just to Genesis chapter 13, we have the story of Abraham who went down into Egypt, and when he came out, he went to the place of the altar in verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made at the first. Do you have an altar in your life which you have made at the first? When you first became a believer, God introduced you to an altar. What altar is it? It's the only altar in all the world where God will meet people. God will not meet people outside of this altar. Yes, behind every cry is what he's looking for in the heart of a person, and that person comes, he brings them to the altar. This is very important. After Abraham, he made the altar. I believe he has six of them in the book here in his life. When he is making decisions, he has an altar. When he is traveling and moving, he has an altar. And in this chapter, he gets his herdsmen get into a conflict with Lot's herdsmen, and they decide to go separate ways. But Abraham has an altar in his life. Abraham has an altar in his life. Oh, wow, I want to preach that. Abraham has an altar in his life. Wow. I have two sons. I'm so thankful for them. They are a gift to my wife and I. I have two daughters. I'm so thankful for them. They are gifts to us and our family. They are very precious to us. And I've had times in my heart where I love them very much. I love them very much. And God spoke to my heart and said, give them to me. Give them to me. Give them to me. This morning, my son, my younger son, is up in Pennsylvania studying. And he is in a program. And of course, I want the best for him. Of course, I love him. Of course, he's important in my heart. But no, I have an altar. And on the altar is everything precious to you. On the altar is everything you decide. On the altar is your life. Why do we say this? Because God gave us an altar. And this is a God-given altar. It is where you and I meet God. It's where we surrender our life to God. Now notice in this story, Abraham and Lot had an altar, and Lot, when he's deciding where to live, does not have one. He does not have one. He just lifts up his eyes, sees a beautiful piece of property down the road, and he goes, that's where I'm going. I'm going to go where the weather is best. I'm going to go where there's a party. I'm going to go where I have security. I'm going to go where I can get my way. I'm going to go, I live my life my way. And he got into a lot of trouble. So this morning, just by way of testimony, I checked my heart about these things. Another thing that people love very much, and I think it's affecting people, we love our jobs, but what about, I don't have one right now. We love our homes, but what about that? We love our wives, but what about that? Our families, great. How about our health? Our health is important to us. But we have an altar. And this is the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham brought his life to God. I was thinking of Pastor Jay Esterbrook up in York, Pennsylvania. And one of his leaders came, knocked on my door on Easter and gave a gift. And I really appreciated it. And the two brothers that came to the house were very precious. And I thought about that church that was manned by an elder, one elder, I believe. And you could easily say, our church has passed. I'm the only elder left. The congregation is gone. We have a building, and there's not much here. Yeah. But that brother had an altar, and he could bring the old building, the old way. He could bring the dead church. He could bring the empty chairs to God. He could bring his tattered soul. He could bring his empty self. He could bring, I've met the brother, but I'm not speaking specifically about him in that way. I don't know, but I know the principle. No matter where you are at in your life, you and I have God, and God wants to meet us. That's the meaning of Easter. Easter is when God is showing us that you can go to the very bottom where everything is dead and gone, where you can go to the place where there's nothing left. You can go to the place where your heart is broken, where you've been married two or three times, and you have some kids over here and kids over there, and nobody's calling you, and you're by yourself at the latter part of your life, but you have an altar. You have a place where God will meet you. You have a place where it will cost you and I something, but when we go there, what we lose can hardly be compared to what we gain. For God wants to meet everybody all the time. And I believe that there are unbelievers that are paying attention now, not like a few months ago or a year ago, but it reminds us of Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, I have set before you life and death. And that's what we're looking at. Life and death. Choose life. What does that mean? God is life. God is the way. Christ is the answer. What does it mean that God is a God that visits us in the night season, who forgives us of our sin and our iniquity, who takes our sins away and casts them in the deepest sea, puts our name in the book, and saves us? Yeah. We have an altar. I was reading out of this little devotional book by E. Stanley Jones, and he said about a man, a doctor, who had resentment. A doctor says, there was a time when I held a strong resentment against an individual for nearly a year, but almost the moment my letter of apology dropped into the mailbox, the resentment vanished. It has never returned. It has never returned. When I put a letter of apology into the mailbox, it was over. I don't resent him anymore. When we have an altar, we have a God that gives us counsel and advice and direction. And every step where Abraham went, when he built the altar and he had fellowship, God spoke to him and God edified him in a spiritual way. And I believe there are many people in our country that want to be edified in a spiritual way. I wrote down a few things. Maybe I used to go to the health club, but now it's closed. I have more time on my hands. What am I going to do with myself? Maybe I was addicted to shopping as a way of sublimating, but now the stores are closed or empty, and now what am I going to do? How can I be happy or satisfied or contented? Or how can I mollify my wounds or my emptiness that is in my life? The emptiness is good, for it is God speaking to us. Come unto me. I am the living God. You don't find me in the store. You find me at the altar. You may not find me in loving yourself. You find me by turning to me. Turn to me. You will be healed. Trust in me. I will answer you. Knock. It will be open. Ask. I will answer. Seek. You will find. Wow. There's another story here. I'd like to turn to, like you to turn with me to Genesis 48. Please. I'm stirred up. I'm thinking of the Bible college students that are studying in these last weeks and months. I believe we will have an outdoor drive-in service again. We'll decide that tomorrow as we look at the weather. I don't know how the things are going to roll out, but I'm very encouraged because of what I'm preaching about tonight, that I believe there are people that are tuning in that are seeking for a real answer. And I would like to say to them, that by simple faith, but you come with your heart. And we mentioned resentment, addictions, bad habits, negativity. Yeah, that sometimes the negativity that I carry in my soul is simply an indicator of how I need an altar. Because the altar is a place where they slew the animal. And this is the place for us where Jesus died, where he was the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And it's there where God has put our sin, and that he put our sin on the Son of God so we could meet the Son of God. We could meet God at that place. And you come by faith. There's no program. It's your heart. It's your trust. It's looking at him. It's believing that he is enough, that he is the creator of the universe and the savior of the world, that he's the one that you are made for. In our design, there is an adulterated kind of life. Sometimes we've illustrated it like a Mercedes-Benz automobile, brand new, of highest quality, and you put it on a ship and punch holes through the windows and put a chain through it and use it as an anchor in the ocean. A Mercedes-Benz could be a great, it weighs a couple thousand pounds, could be a great anchor for a ship, except it's not made for that purpose. Man is made for something extraordinary. Man is made to glorify God and to be like God. Man is made not to pine away in negativity and unbelief and fear and worry. Man is made to glorify God and be filled with the Spirit and to know God as a God of freedom, a God of love, a God of purpose, a God of focus, a God who has direction. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But because of my emptiness, there's also a misery. May I say to the body of Christ listening tonight, don't have this time in your life when you have this emptiness pull you into alcohol. Don't have the time of emptiness or boredom or fear or worry bring you into some vice. Don't have this trouble with all this extra time, perhaps, that you have, or the worry or the fear about your family or about anything about your life. You have an altar. That misery that is experienced in the human heart happened to Solomon. And Solomon was seeking and seeking and seeking and not finding. And Solomon was very wise and very capable, and he was very much understanding that as I seek these things horizontally, my heart is being vexed. My heart is unsatisfied. Like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, his heart was vexed every day because he was in the presence of people who did not find and know God. I am concerned that people would get used to living without a church, that people would get used to living without listening. They get used to living without a focus, without a concentration. They may go from movies to movies and the Netflix and all the different things that are going on and the History Channel and Discovery and all of the entertainment and so on. But as a continual way of life with no motivation, have you felt it? I've lost my motivation. I've lost my energy. I've lost my interest. Can that happen to a person? Yes, it can. But we are awake. We realize I can be tempted, but I have an altar. I can be miserable, but I have an altar. I can be afraid, but I have an altar. I can be guilty, but I have an altar. I can be lost, but I have an altar. Keep your eye on me. I have an altar. There's something that God gives to people that have an altar. There's a Holy Spirit presence that God gives to people that live coming to God and emptying our heart before God and believing Him, and the Holy Spirit leading us in the messages, leading us in faith, leading us in vision. I think this is a time of preparation for our summer, that we would like to do mission work, that we'd like to care for our city, that our neighborhood is, we will care for our neighborhood, and that God will give us some divine appointments where we're able to talk in a personal and a deep way. Maybe God is preparing the unbeliever to become a believer. I think it's time for church growth. I think it's time for people to be reading their Bible. I think it's time for people to be caring about other people. I've heard in the last weeks about some of our brothers meeting in the parking lot in their cars, bringing their own coffee, coming together in the parking lot in the morning at 7 in the morning and having a little walk in the parking lot and then talking and sitting in their cars and having prayer and having a coffee together. Whatever form, and then brothers and sisters that are listening to Zoom meetings and GoTo meetings and YouTube videos and so on, and all of this amazing blessing that we are in. But our prayer is that in our hearts, that be personal for you and me, an altar, we kind of come alive out of the tomb, out of off the cross is the death side and the life side. Yeah, we come alive, the Spirit ministers. That we care about our sisters and brothers that are in prisons in Pakistan and Saudi Arabia and China and Vietnam and other places. That we care about our brothers and sisters who have never heard the gospel, not even one time. We are not distracted, for we have an altar. And God gets our attention and we see God. And God leads us on the island of Patmos and says, it is not the end of the road. I have something to show you. And eat this. And it was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach, where he understood what reality is. Because at the altar, you find God's reality. Then I'd like to say, the amazing outpouring of love that is in the body, the amazing communication that we have with each other, the amazing attitude that we see in each other's hearts, and we say, glory be to God, is because we have an altar in our life. Let me finish up with a story about Jacob. Jacob was an old man, and he put his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh. And I'm sorry, because of the time, I don't want to go too much into the detail, but you see it here in chapter 48. It's a beautiful story. And Jacob is an old man now, very old. He said to his son Joseph, he said, I didn't even believe I would ever see you again. But now I see not only you, but I see your children. And Jacob was so touched by that reality that God had done more for Jacob than he ever realized, that Jacob had known his grandfather, Abraham, and the promises and the altars, and he knew about it. And from Isaac, his father, who also had altars, and Jacob had altars in his life. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that understood something about being in contact with God. Now he's old, his body's withered, probably bent over a little bit and blind. He can't see very well. He has the two sons, and he crosses his hands in blessing them. I don't want to speak about that point, but I want to talk about Hebrews 11 in finishing up here and the meaning of this. So turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, when Jacob was dying, You know, when Jacob was dying, what does a dying man look like? Well, he's on the bed, and he's old and withered. He's also lame. He's been lame all his time. He wrestled with the angel God, Jesus Christ, Genesis 32. He was a lame man leaning on the staff. That staff was his way of walking around as a crippled man. He is leaning on the staff. As some of us, we need that. I need my weakness so that because I need to know God in my life. And you won't really know God without weakness. You won't really know God if you're so strong in yourself. You won't really know God if you're so smart and you're so capable and so skilled and so able and so empowered. You don't know God without an altar. The altar is the key to seeing. He's blind, but he can actually see which son to bless. And he goes, the younger one will be blessed with my right hand. And Joseph said, no, no, no. And he said, oh, yes. In this world, this is how it goes. Because God is different from men. God does things differently. And we don't know the ways of God. We don't know why things happen. But maybe they happen because God is drawing us to himself. And let's remember that. Let's finish up. It says, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. They were Ephraim and Manasseh, and he worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. A couple points. What is he saying to these sons? You inherit the land. He blessed them. They're little boys, actually, because they came between, I think they came between Joseph's legs when he brought them out. They were like little toddlers, little boys. And he's saying, you are tribes, and you're going to inherit the land. Well, how do you know that? Because God told me. God told my grandfather Abraham. God told my dad Isaac. It passed down to me, and that blessing is going on you. And that's a real thing. And God is working this way in this world. Don't underestimate what God is doing. Don't underestimate what God is doing in your heart. Don't underestimate what God is doing in your home. Don't underestimate what God can do with your children. Don't worry about the immediate tension that may be happening every time at different times in a family. It can happen. I heard of a family that was in terrible condition. Negative, fighting, throwing and everything. And then they get a visit from Pastor John Moore, and they get invested in, and their lives turn around. They turn around because somebody from the church visits. They turn around because they hear a message and they make a decision. They turn around because instead of being critical, they learn to edify and say, yes, 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 many times. Yes to God. Yes to God. Yes to God. Yes to my wife. Many times. Yes. What can I do for you? Yes, son. Yes, daughter. Yes. There's something new because of what Jesus does in our lives. Are you weak? Yeah. Jacob is dying. He's not just old, but he's dying. But he blesses because he knows the promises and he knows who God is. And then he's leaning on the top of his staff. He knows what the staff means. He's been walking with it for a long time. He leans on that. And so do we. I do not know about my son. I mean, he's an amazing young man, and I'm so proud of him in many ways. but his life is in the hand of God. I do not know about our Bible college students. They are precious, and I care about them every day. We do as a team, and we love our Bible college. I do not know about all the GGCA teachers and all the parents and everything we're doing by all means for all of our young people. I do not know about how everything is going to go and where it is all happening. I mean, how it goes, but I know that life is simple if I have an altar. If I have an altar, I have a death and a life that I wouldn't have. I would not have it, but I have it. Because God came and met us at the altar. Jesus died there, and he was raised from the dead so that we could have new life. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this testimony tonight is a way of life for us. We're learning it. There's nothing that that altar cannot handle. There's not a human being on the earth that that altar cannot be the answer. There's not a problem on the earth that that altar is not going to give you what you deeply and desperately need. To the unbeliever, come to Christ tonight by faith. Ask Jesus in your heart by faith. As an unbeliever, come as you are and meet Jesus at the cross. And then to the believer, come to the altar as a way of life. Do it in the morning, early morning. Do it when you get up in the morning. Surrender and be quiet and still and ask God, what would he have you to do? And how to build up yourself in the faith and how to be positive and speak truth and edify the people around you in love. Wait upon him. He will renew your strength. He will heal you. He will help you. He will show you. He is a living God. There isn't any other. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come to Jesus tonight. Come to Jesus as you are. In Jesus' name, believe in him and trust him. Idolatry will produce misery. Idolatry will be the love of our self-life, the love of our own way, the love of our smartness, the love of our strength, the love of our own ideas, the love of our preferences, the love of comfort, the love of sex, the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of power. All of that is just produces misery and sin and fear and insecurity. But this altar is where this is dealt with. And we find instead of indifference, we find motivation. And instead of emptiness, we find the filling. In Jesus' name, amen.